Two Sunday nights ago, I started a lesson entitled, The Crown of Thorns. In that lesson, we learned that this was the crown that Jesus wore during his crucifixion. Most individuals believe that it was made of a plant known as the Ziziphus spina Christi. It is an evergreen plant. It contains fruit that is edible, but from its branches protrude 1-inch long thorns. These were plaited together by the Roman soldiers and crushed upon the head of Jesus Christ. And I believe that this crown was worn by Jesus throughout the entirety of the crucifixion. The Bible tells us that a robe was put upon him in addition to a crown. He took off the robe and his own clothes were placed back on him, but we never read that the crown ever left his head throughout the hours of the crucifixion. In that lesson, we described that crown to you in 4 different ways. We noted, first of all, that it was a crown of rejection. Secondly, we noted that it was a crown of pain, excruciating pain upon the head of Jesus. We noted also it was a crown of irony. Irony in the fact that just a few days before this particular event, the nation of Israel would have accepted Jesus as their physical king. They would have placed a crown upon him and would have inaugurated him as the true king of Israel over a physical kingdom. And now, just 3 days later, Jesus is there in rejection by the same group of people who had hailed him entering into the city of Jerusalem, saying, "Hosanna in the highest," and now they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Ironic, isn't it? It's also ironic in the fact that they are calling Jesus the King of the Jews in rejection of him, but in just a few short days, all of that is going to change. No longer is he going to be a rejected king, but he is going to be an accepted king by none other than God the Father. We saw fourthly that this was also a crown of deep humiliation. Yes, they bowed before him. Yes, they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But it was not in honor. It was in total humiliation of the Son of God. Those were 4 descriptions that we gave of that crown. Tonight we're going to continue talking about the crown of thorns and continue to describe it, and there are 6 other descriptions that I want us to talk about briefly with regard to this particular crown. First of all, it was a crown of deep hatred. I find it interesting in Proverbs 29 verse 10, the Bible says, "The bloodthirsty hate the innocent." Folks, hatred is an evil, evil emotion. And when hatred develops deep within the heart of individuals, oftentimes it causes them to do terrible things, doesn't it? We look again in Proverbs 10:12, and the Bible says that hatred stirreth up strifes. You see, when hatred enters into the heart, it then bleeds out into the behaviors of individuals, and they do things that they would not otherwise do. And isn't that what's exactly happening on this occasion? Who hate the Christ are willing now to bring an innocent man into the halls of judgment. Why would you judge an innocent man? They also are willing to treat a fellow Jew worse than they would have treated one of their own animals, wouldn't they? They have already hit him. They have already placed this crown of thorns upon his head. They have already mocked him. They would not have done any of those kind of things to an animal. And yet now they are doing it to their fellow man. This same anger has caused them to violate their own law. Leviticus 19:17 says this, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother within thine heart." Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes we think of the law of Moses as an outward law and having nothing to do with the inner man, and that's not the case. There are many commands found in the pages of Moses' law that are internal, and this is one of them. Hatred develops where? In the heart of man. It's an emotion. And that emotion then spurs individuals to do things, and they are condemned and they are forbidden to hate anyone within their heart. And yet, that is exactly what is transpiring on this occasion, isn't it? Individuals who hate a man, they disagree with him, they don't like his popularity, they don't like his rise to fame, they don't like this movement, they don't like the claims that he makes, they despise him, and they crown him out of hatred. It's not surprising that hatred is found as one of the works of the flesh, isn't it? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Folks, that's a lengthy list, is it not, of sin. And many of those sins we look upon as horrible, evil sins, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And yet the list started in this particular passage with what? Hatred. Paul ends that list with these words, "Of the which I've told you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Let all of us be very, very weary of any hatred toward any man rising within our hearts. My friends, it will cause us to do things that we would never do otherwise. It causes us to say things that we would never say otherwise. And if it is continuing there, it will cause us ultimately to lose our souls in a devil's hell. A crown of hatred. Secondly, it was a crown of denial, wasn't it? You see, crowns were usually used to acknowledge royalty. When an individual had a crown placed upon his head, the individuals were saying, "This is our king. This is our monarch. This is our sovereign. This is the one whom we are willing to serve." And we have an example of it in 2 Kings 11:12. Notice what the text says. "And they brought forth the king's son, and they put a crown on his head and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him," the text says. "And they clapped their hands and said, 'God save the king.'" You see, when crowns were placed upon the heads of men who claimed to be kings, they were honored and they were adored and they were reverenced and they were being accepted by the masses. On this occasion, this was not a crown of acceptance. It was a crown of total rejection, wasn't it? Folks, he was rejected by the Romans. Totally denied that he was their king. The Jewish leaders denied that he was their king. The Jewish people denied that he was their king. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to be led out to the hill of Calvary. He's going to be placed upon that cross, and Pontius Pilate is going to have a sign made. And we all know what it said, don't we? It was written in three languages, and basically it said this, "This is the King of the Jews." Do you remember what the Jews did? They go to Pontius Pilate and they petition him. And listen to what they say in John 19:20. "Write not, 'This is the King of the Jews,' but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Again, in total denial that Jesus is their king, aren't they? Don't say that he is the King of the Jews. Tell everyone that he just claims to be the King of the Jews. We want no part of him. We totally deny that he is our king. Thus a crown of denial. Thirdly, this was a crown of cursing, wasn't it? A crown of cursing. Do some study of the Bible, especially with regard to thorns. And folks, thorns are never symbols of anything positive. Never. Anytime you ever hear of a crown mentioned in Scripture, it was always associated with cursing. And we see that very early on in the Scripture, do we not? Adam and Eve violate the will of God. They eat of that forbidden fruit, and God holds them accountable, does he not? And because of their sins, one of the things that God does is God cursed the land upon which they walk, doesn't he? In Genesis chapter 3, 18, the Bible says this, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Folks, these thorns were a symbol of the cursing of this land. What can thorns be used for? What good are they? They are not even good enough to be burned in a fire. Thorns are always associated with curses. Jesus was being cursed by those Roman soldiers. Jesus was being cursed by Pontius Pilate, who allowed it to happen. Jesus was being cursed that day by those Jews who stood and watched and allowed this procession to go on. My friends, Jesus was not honored. He was scorned. He was not respected. Oh no, rather, he was being condemned that day. His crown was a crown of cursing. Sad, isn't it? The crown of thorns was also a crown of contrast. Have you ever thought about many of the other crowns that existed in that particular time? In fact, even on that very day, there were in the land crowns of victory. The Gentiles were huge individuals with regard to the Olympic Games. And every winner of the Olympic Games received a crown of victory. The Stephanos, the very crown that is said to have been placed upon the head of Jesus. I find it interesting that the high priest wore what they referred to as a mitre. It was his crown of his authority and his power in the nation of Israel. There were also crowns of royalty. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate was the king of the land of Palestine and that general vicinity. He was part of the Roman government. And we also find the crown of the Roman emperor himself. Isn't it interesting? All of these crowns in the land, and Jesus surrounded by all of these crowns, and yet his was a crown of contrast. Folks, notice that statement. Jesus had at least two times during the trial openly said, yes, I am the King of the Jews. On one occasion he says, to this end was I born. Remember, not long ago we studied Jesus before Caiaphas. The question was asked, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And what did Jesus say? I am. And yet on this occasion, these individuals intended to prove that Jesus was wrong. Oh yes, we have him crowned, not with a golden crown. It was a crown of thorns, wasn't it? Can you imagine that day after Pontius Pilate is finished? He goes back into his royal palace, doesn't he? He may have even gone and he may have sat upon his regal throne just to remind him that I am the king of this particular region. And yet Jesus is only about a mile or so outside of Jerusalem, hanging upon the cross of Calvary. I wonder what they thought, Jews and Gentiles alike, as they looked upon that tree. Can you imagine the thought going through their mind? Who is king now, Jesus? You claim to be the king. Now I look at you. Who is king now? Little did they know that in just 2 or 3 days from now, things are going to change, aren't they? They have no clue what the next 2 or 3 days are going to bring. Notice the next one. And folks, this is huge. A crown of anticipation. Now when I say that, the only person to whom this crown was a crown of anticipation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's all. You see, Jesus knew exactly who He is, didn't He? The Jews can deny it. The Jews can reject Him. The Jews can claim otherwise. The Roman soldiers can say whatever they want to say. Jesus knew exactly who He is. He also knew exactly what God's mission for Him was on this particular occasion. I find it interesting that Jesus knew this is not the end. And you might ask, well, how do you know that He knew that? Well, I know that for one, because of what He said to His disciples in Matthew 20, 18 and 19. In fact, Jesus, in a very succinct statement, summarizes exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Behold, we go to Jerusalem. Now watch this. And the Son of Man is betrayed. Who did that? Judas. Into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, he says. You see, he first stood before whom? Before the Jews. And shall be condemned. And he was, wasn't he? Remember Caiaphas? Blasphemy! You've heard what he said. Blasphemy. He's worthy of death, they all chanted in that chamber that evening, being condemned. And shall be delivered to the Gentiles. Folks, that's Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers. And shall be mocked and scourged and crucified. Wow. Oh, Jesus is just saying step by step by step exactly what is going to transpire when He gets to Jerusalem. I'm going to be what? I'm going to be mocked, and He was. I'm going to be scourged, and He was. I'm going to be what? Crucified. I know that. But He didn't stop, because He says this, and the third day He shall rise. You see, Jesus knew this isn't the end. Now, I'm sure that's exactly what the Jews thought, don't you? crucify this man, we'll put him to death, we'll put him in the tomb, and we'll never have to hear his voice again. But Jesus knew this is not the end. Folks, for him, this is a crown of anticipation. Was Jesus fully aware of what the Old Testament prophets had to say about him? I know that he was. In the Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that he spoke early in his ministry, he makes this statement in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. For I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall not pass away, or one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Folks, Jesus knew why he is here. I'm here to fulfill a mission, and part of that mission is to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 13 and verse 14. Daniel is writing and he says this, "And I saw in the night visions, and one like unto the Son of Man is brought unto the Ancient of Days, and they bring him near unto him." Now watch this. "And there was given unto him dominion and glory." What's that next statement? "And a kingdom." Wow. "And a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never end." Folks, that is a prophecy of Daniel some 400 years before the events that are transpiring at this particular time. What's the picture Daniel is seeing? He sees a vision, he says. And he says, "I see one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days." After Jesus is raised, 40 days later, he ascends back into the presence of the Ancient of Days, doesn't he? He goes near unto the Father, and what is given him? There is given him dominion and his glory, the glory that he left prior. And a what? And a kingdom. A kingdom that would never pass away. Folks, Jesus knew this is not the end. You can crown me with a crown of thorns. You can treat me however you desire. You can mock me, humiliate me, reject me. But guess what? This is not the end. I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look what it says. "Looking unto Jesus." Watch that statement. "The author and finisher of our faith, who for the" what? "Joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is" what? "And is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." I just find it interesting that the Bible says, "for the joy that was set before him." Did Jesus weep in the Garden of Eden? In the Garden of Gethsemane? Absolutely. He sweat great drops of blood, did he not? In his agony. But deep within his soul, there was also what the Bible refers to as a great joy. Why? Because he would look past the cross. He knew the cross was not the end. He looked past the cross to the blessings upon mankind and to his glorification at the right hand of the Father and to his receiving a kingdom whereby he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Watch this statement, folks. Jesus knew that he would not be remembered for the crown of thorns. He knew that. Oh yes, we remember he had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, but guess what? He is not remembered for that, is he? There's more to our Lord than that. He knew that one day I will come forth from the grave, I will be victorious, I will receive a kingdom, and I will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friends, I want you to know something tonight. It is not over. Is it? It's not over. Yes, Jesus rose the third day. Yes, He ascended back to the right hand of God. And right now, at this very moment, He is ruling and reigning over His kingdom as a king, regardless of what the premillennials say. But it's not over. Not by a long shot. Because you see, one day, this king is coming back. Isn't he? There is a verse in the Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 7. That makes an interesting statement. Behold, He cometh with clouds. That's the second coming, my friends. The next statement says this. And every eye shall see Him. You see, there's not going to be one human being who does not look up into the skies of heaven and see the coming again of the Son of God. Every eye shall see Him. But there is a comma and another statement that follows, and it says this. They also which pierced Him. Wow. Isn't that a powerful statement? Every eye shall see Him. That covers it, doesn't it? But you see, for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God injects into the text a certain group of people that are going to see Him that day. They also which pierced Him. Like it or not, the Jews pierced the Christ. Like it or not, the Jewish leaders were responsible for piercing the Christ. The gutless Pontius Pilate was responsible for crucifying the Christ. That Roman centurion and all of those Roman soldiers carrying out their responsibilities, they were responsible for piercing the Christ. Every eye shall see Him when He returns. They also which pierced Him. And my friends, when He comes back, He will not be wearing a crown of thorns. The Apostle Paul says this, in 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's coming a time when all men are going to know that Jesus Christ is the true King, King of Jews, King of all. And my friends, when He comes again, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is, watch this, Lord, L-O-R-D, sovereign authority above all. Now here's what's interesting. You can acknowledge Christ as King today and be saved because of that. Or, you can wait, can't you? And you'll still acknowledge Him as King of Kings. But my friends, on that day, it will be too late. Your confession will matter not to your salvation when He comes again. there's someone in this audience who is thinking about obeying the gospel. You need to quit thinking about it and do it. You know that? We don't know when He's coming, do we? And when He parts that sky, you'll immediately recognize the Son of God as the King of Kings. Why not bow to His authority now, before it's too late? If you believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, when you do that, you arise, and guess what? You have a new life. You have a new ruler over your life, and that is none other than King Jesus, isn't it? My friend, what about you as a citizen of the kingdom? You see, when God looks down from His throne on high, He sees us as His children. He knows exactly who we are, doesn't He? The Bible says He knoweth those that are His. Here's my question to you. Are you acting like you're His? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?